Let us go to Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 2 through 5. I'm going to be coming from the King James Version. It says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how will they say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." I also want to read this in the Passion Translation. "For you will be judged by the same standard you use to judge others. The measure you use on them will be used on you. Why would you focus on the flaw in someone else's life and yet fail to notice the glaring flaws of your own? How could you say to your friend, Let me show you where you're wrong, when you're guilty of even more? You're being hypocritical. You're being hypercritical and a hypocrite. First, acknowledge your own blind spots. Deal with them. And then you'll be capable of dealing with the blind spot of your friend." Amen. See, there was a time when people held the church in high esteem. When a town was being built, the first building constructed in the town was a church. I mean, the pastor of the church was the voice of godliness in the town. So the pastor was held in high esteem. He was sought out by governmental leaders and the people for every major decision. The phrase "separation between church and state" is generally traced to a January 1st, 1802 letter by Thomas Jefferson, you know, he was the third U.S. president, addressed to Danbury Baptist Association in Connecticut and published in a Massachusetts newspaper. This is what they say Jefferson wrote: "Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that is legitimate power of government, reach actions only, and not opinions, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people, which is declared that their legislature should make no law representing an establishment of religion or profiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between the church and state. Adhering to this expression of the supreme will of nation in behalf of the rights of conscience, I shall see with sincere satisfaction the progress of these sentiments, which tend to restore to man all his natural rights, convinced he has no natural right in opposition to his social duties." Now see, the separation of church and state was never intended of the forefathers of this great land. The words "separation of church and state" is not found in the Constitution. What is found in the Constitution is that no religious sect will be held in esteem above another. To ward off one being persecuted by another, that is why you have freedom of religion in this country. See, but now pastors are no longer held in high esteem by most people because so many have fell from grace. So people don't look at the church the same. They deem most Christians to be judgmental and hypocritical in their decisions. Are they wrong in what they say? No, it's hard to tell the Christians from the world nowadays. See, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, here lies the problem. The people see Christians as hypocrites. Some have forgotten who they used to be. Yes, you are a new creature in Christ, and the old person should not be you anymore. But because you have been saved by grace, doesn't make you better than the person. It just makes you blessed because that used to be you. And yet some Christians are still doing some of the old things, yet we'll look at non-believers in disgust while they are doing the very same thing. Is it any wonder why now the church and Christians who are the church are held in such low esteem? Which brings me to the title of my message today. To transform others, you must first be transformed. See, now that you've given your life to Christ, does that make you a perfect person, a perfect Christian or person? I believe the Bible tells you in Philippians 2 and 12 to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Your own salvation, you can't work out someone else's salvation. As much as you think you can work out your friends, your family members, or child's salvation for them, you can't. He or she must work out their own salvation. You got the Holy Ghost, but you are not the Holy Ghost. So stop trying to act like the Holy Ghost in people's lives. Get you right first. Then you'll be able to help somebody else. So how are you going to get you right? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans, and let me read Romans 12 and 1 and 2 in the expanded Bible version. It says, so therefore, brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg, urge, and appeal to you to offer your lives, selves, bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Your offering must be only for God's holy and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual or authentic, true, appropriate, fitting, or rational, reasonable way for you to worship. Do not be shaped by, conformed to, pressed into a mold by this world, age. Instead, be changed within, transformed by a new way of thinking or changing by the way you think, the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to decide, discern, test, approve what God wants for you is God's will. You will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. See, first you're going to have to present your own body as a living sacrifice unto God. Giving your life to God, the life you give Him needs to be holy. So living a holy life unto God is a form of worship. Second, you have to stay holy. How are you going to do that? Not conforming to this world, by renewing your mind. You have to be transformed, changed from within. Change the way you think. That will only happen through the Word of God. Only then will you be able to know His will for your life. If you don't know God's will for your life, then you don't know God's Word. God's will is His Word. See, many go to spiritual leaders and ministers and anoint them and pray for them, but heaven remains silent. They have chased prophetic voices in order to receive a word from God, but despite all the spiritual goosebumps, their lives remain unchanged. You know, they are still living in fear, still in bondage, still tormented, still bitter, and still oppressed. Yet, if you ask them about spiritual condition of their hearts and the level of their surrender to God, you can bet they will become very silent. See, God is asking you to obey. There are many folks running around trying to tell others how to live when they themselves, the very lives they live, have not been transformed by the Word of God. Having said all of that, I posed this question to my wife one day. We know that God's Word is alive and has power, sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that God's Word will change lives. My question was then, why, with all the word people are getting through preaching and year after year Bible study, you know, program after program, conference after conference, why is there still so much chaos in the body of Christ? See, they know of the word, but they don't know the word. So they are just hearers of the word only, but not doers of the word. So they deceive themselves in thinking they are being transformed. But real and lasting change comes from within. If being away from this building for a week, 2 weeks, a month, and you revert back to your old self, you will never transform to begin with. See, give God permission to clean you up and clean you out in whatever way he sees fit. See, I don't believe that God wants us to come to his house, to be in his presence, and leave out the same way we came in. See, don't look to a building for God. God is God. He is everywhere. He is all around you. He is within you. And Acts God tells us that he doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He lives in temples made by his hand. So when you come to this building, you should be bringing the presence of God with you. Then when we are all gathered here together in this place, each bringing the presence of God, then God's presence is magnified. God draws closer unto us. His angels draw closer unto us. God begins to give them assignments. Bless this one. Heal that one. Set this one free. Promote that one. Break the chains of bondage of this one. Open the door of opportunity for this one. So you shouldn't leave the same way you came, but you're going to have to push to press your way into the kingdom. You're going to have to go boldly before the throne of grace. You must be stripped bare and say to God, here I am, cleanse me, mold me, change me, use me. Your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price, and God has need of you. So you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Let us look at that word reconciliation. It means the act of causing two people or groups to become friendly again after an argument or disagreement. Now 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 20 says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, God has restored us to friendship with himself. John 15 and 15 says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto us, not imputing their trespasses upon them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you, by us we pray, you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So those of you who have been saved by faith, who are in Christ, you have the ministry of reconciliation. See, in the statement, there's a distinction between the two groups. See, John 15 and 3 and 5, that 5 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have given you, the teachings which I have discussed with you. Says, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit, producing evidence of your faith, unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. Let's listen to that in the Passage Translation. It says, the words I have spoken over you have already cleansed, pruned you. So you must remain in life union with me, grafted, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. See, I am the sprouting vine, and you are my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. See, there's a distinction between the two. You can be saved by faith, but not be in Christ. Which also brings me back to my question, why is there so much chaos in the body of Christ? Because there is a large portion saved by faith and a small portion saved by faith in Christ. See, there's too many of us holding grudges and unforgiveness, worrying about the color of somebody's skin, where they came from. None of these things matter. Because the ministry of reconciliation is to be an active evangelist. It is for you to bring non-believers back into friendship with God. Because non-believers are in disagreement with God. They are enemies of God. And as ambassadors of Christ, which means that you are his diplomatic agent of the highest rank, sent to represent King Jesus and authorized to speak on his behalf, you are the voice to heaven, invested with royal power through the name of Jesus and the authority of his blood. But you are not to go out and be hard. You don't bring up the wrong that they are doing or chastise them for not being in church. Because when God was reconciling you to himself, he did not count your trespasses against you. But you are to tenderly plead, even beg the non-believers to reconcile themselves back to God before it is too late. Hell is for eternity, and God wishes no one to perish. In having the ministry of reconciliation, you should be supporting evangelism with money and prayer. You should be part of the evangelism ministry, going out into the highways and byways, advancing the expansion of the kingdom of God as agents of transformation. Amen. See, but before we feel like we can go out and evangelize and go forth in a ministry of reconciliation, we first must be transformed. We cannot be the same. We must have our faith in Christ. We must renew our mind with the word daily. We must be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, so that God's word will wash us clean and transform us before we would even think about stepping out and trying to talk to someone or bring someone to Christ. And when we go out, you know, those who are to save souls opposed to be wise as doves. We're not supposed to go out in animosity and ill will and telling someone they're going to hell because they're doing this or that. Let us not forget, we were once there ourselves. on our way to hell and enjoying it. But now we have been reconciled back to God. Hallelujah, and thank you, Lord Jesus. But now we're able to go out and try to bring others into the kingdom of God, because God wishes no one to perish. So let us just keep being doers of the word. Let us just continue to, you know, move forward in the ministry of reconciliation, but first making sure we are transformed before we try to go out and transform somebody else. Thank you. God bless you.